All right, everybody can have a seat. This week I was in Memphis for work. A large inner city emergency room had bought some of our monitors. Bought a bunch of them. I didn't realize quite how many and didn't realize I needed a second person, but that's another story, and didn't have them. This emergency room alone sees 71,000 people a year. And I was there in the morning, I was there in the evening. It kind of turned into, the 8-hour days turned into 12 plus hours. Project went well. While I was there, I saw all the people that were coming in. This place was so busy. It had 27 rooms. They were all filled to capacity with beds in the hallway with patients, and at times half a dozen EMS stretchers with patients lined up to the door. The people that came in with all kinds of conditions. A lot of them physical. A lot of them, I think, have spiritual calls. There's a hurting world out there. Some of them look like casualties out of a war movie. And with my 12-plus-hour days, I didn't really have a chance to look at the news until Friday morning when I was at the airport. Wish I'd just kept my head in the sand. Every news source had something dramatically different, a dramatically different version of the same story. I'm sure some of you have heard about the Catholic high school students that assaulted a poor Vietnam veteran. That turned out he was not a Vietnam veteran. He'd never been to Vietnam and had had prior reports of filing false harassment claims. That's on some, and I don't care if it was Democrat, Republican, what have you, that ain't right, and you don't need to be reporting about that. There are other things we'll go into later. Also, locally, people are being hurt. They're being killed. We're not talking in Atlanta and Charlotte. We're talking in Greenville and Spartanburg. What, 5-6 kids shot down in Greenwood in the last month and a half or 2 months? People stealing left and right. Catholic converters being cut off church vans for $40 worth of gold, platinum. This is what I was reading. People are caught up in the middle of all this trying to raise a family. I sat there at the airport, thought of a saying that I have used on more than one Sunday. Everybody's fighting a battle in this life. I wonder how many people that I saw in the ER realized they were in a war. Let alone who was attacking them, who was defending them, and how did they fight the war. Research group did a survey of almost 1,900 Christians in the U.S. 78% of these people, now all these people identified themselves as Christians, 78% said they believe there's actually an all-powerful God. Breaking that down for you, that is 1 in 5 Christians don't think God can take care of it. Oh, it gets better. A little bit over 50% of them said they believe the Bible is actually God's word. It's a living, breathing work inspired by God. That's roughly 1/2. That's 1,000 people in this survey. Less than 1/2 of them believe the Holy Spirit's actually real. Less than that believe there's actually a real devil out there, that Satan's real. Satan's very real. His greatest trick is to make people think he's not. And he's waging war on every person in this world. Just look around. Look around on the news. Even close, just look around in your own life. How many times a day are you tempted, or somebody trying to push you off the road that you're on as a believer? How many times a day are things being thrown at you? He hates us all because we are made in the image of God. That little fragment, that little tiny piece of us that is in the image of God, our soul, is something. Satan was originally Lucifer. Lucifer was an angel. He's a fallen angel. Angels are different than humans. They're made differently. They're majestic. They're beautiful. But men and women are made in the image of God. And that hatred that he has is intensified when there is a believer. When there's a believer involved, it's intensified. And we're in this fight, whether we want to be, it's a fight for our lives. It's a fight for our very souls. Paul knew the importance of this spiritual battle. Paul wrote about spiritual battles. Titus, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, and Ephesians. That's how important he recognized it. That's the importance he gave it. His most recognizable writing about this battle we're in and the weapons we can use is found in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul uses really deliberate language here. And he uses similar language throughout many of his letters. He connects our strength with the strength of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about how in our strength, in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. You never want to hear that. That's 2 or 3 fire trucks and an ambulance. When we go to prayer at the end of this, let's lift whoever they're going to see up to. But Paul talks about in our weakness, though, God's strength's made perfect. And there have been times in my life where I relied on what I could do to make it through a tough situation. It did not go well. Did not go well at all. Because we weren't meant to go it alone. We were made to be in a relationship with God. We're meant to be children of God. To have him involved in our lives and our battles. And one of the greatest things of Satan is one of his favorite maneuvers is to make us feel separated from God. Separation from God, and in reality, God hadn't moved from us. We moved from him. But never too far away. Verse 11, when Paul talks about putting on spiritual armor, it's furnished by God. We can't make it. We can't get it on our own. It's furnished by God. It's the only thing that will stand up to sin and evil in this world. In verse 12, when Paul talks about our struggles aren't against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood foes are Satan's tools. A lot of times, unwitting. When someone attacks us, are they attacking us because they're a minion of the devil or because they're manipulated? How are they manipulated? Pride, lust, temptation, greed. He uses those things like strings to a puppet to manipulate people. If you look at Satan himself, look at him in modern culture. I saw something on Facebook yesterday. This is in Anderson, South Carolina, people. A set of satanic Bibles for sale. Anderson. This ain't San Francisco. This ain't Salem, Massachusetts. And he wanted a good price for them because one of them was actually signed by the person that came up with the modern Church of Satan. Anderson. Satan's been made to look like this charming anti-hero. And there, approximately 1/4 of all Americans don't believe in anything. No God, no devil, no nothing. He's been successful in getting God out of our schools, out of our governments, most of our health care. There are some religious health care organizations, but there are some, the ones that aren't, they make it very clear. Your faith needs to stay here and you need to stay there. He uses arrogance, pride, greed, and a thirst for power to manipulate people into doing his work from a local to an international level. When Paul talks about the full armor of God and be able to resist the evil day, our battles occur daily. It's not like we're prepping for one big thing. an Armageddon. Our battles occur daily within our own mind and outside. Most people don't fall away from God in one step. It's usually small steps. You think about times where either someone has hurt you really badly or you've hurt someone. And it's come from hurt, and it's come not usually as one step, but small steps. If someone has hurt you in a relationship where they've cheated on you, did they start off to do that? Or was it just someone they knew and then it built up? If someone has an addiction, no one starts off getting addicted. It's bad decisions that snowball and snowball and snowball. It starts off really innocent and builds up. It's day to day to day. Financial issues, excessive pride and anger can all lead one step at a time down a dark road. An armor of God is also meant to be worn as a set, not a piece here or a piece there. They're all connected with each other. When Paul talks about the girding your loins with truth, he's talking about a belt. Belt of truth. Has two aspects, the truth. The first, that we seek and we practice the truth. God makes it really plain in Exodus 20, chapter 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Tell the truth. Second aspect is giving us discernment and understanding the truth. There was a couple, they took their young daughter to the zoo, and they the girl was standing there by the lion's den. Lion come up, grab her by the by her hood on her jacket, pulled her in. This guy saw what was going on. He jumped in action, jumped into the lion den, popped the lion in the nose, grabbed the little girl, comes back out. And the mom and dad, they're thanking him. And he said, well, my military training just kicked in. They called the news so they recognize him. Next day, the guy's reading the headlines, U.S. military veteran hits African refugee and steals his lunch. That's how truth That truth in the modern day is discernment. We need discernment to pick out what's actually the truth. That we have this understanding of what's behind the headlines. And it comes closer to home. When someone's telling you this, they're telling you something. What's actually being said? When people tell you something, a lot of times there's a motive. What's their motive? It could be a completely honest one, but we need to understand what is the motive, what is the discernment, what is going on. When it talks, because being a Christian doesn't mean you need to be taken advantage of ever by someone or by some organization lying to you for their own purposes. You watch five different news channels, you're going to get five different versions of the same story. It doesn't matter which side you fall on in your politics. It's true. Every one of them has something different. We need truth to cut through the fog in our lives. Because if we are not sure what's going on and we're not sure who to trust and who's telling the truth, we make ourselves more susceptible to spiritual attack. Righteousness is doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do because God says it's right. Or don't do it because God says it's wrong. I don't know about you, but I ain't seeing a lot of it these days. I was watching a video this week, and it absolutely made me disgusted. It was New York Governor Andrew Cuomo and a bunch of people around him, including the lawyer that prosecuted the Roe, that led the Roe versus Wade case. And they're signing a law into effect that's offering full-term abortions. You can now in the state of New York legally have a baby aborted, murdered at 40 weeks. The law, and I got a quote here. This is from the bill itself. This isn't Wikipedia or anything like that. Every individual who becomes pregnant has the fundamental right to choose the pregnancy, the term, to give birth to a child, or have an abortion. Wasn't done in midnight. in a dark office somewhere. It was done with cameras around and people smiling and people laughing. Empire State Building was lit up pink for this great moment for women's rights. She'd have been blood red from the blood of innocence. I've been in delivery rooms off and on for 25 years. I've seen babies survive at less than a pound in 24 weeks. I've never seen an instance. And there are certified obstetricians that have gone on record and saying, but why we need this? There's not a reason why that if we deliver the baby alive, why the mama can't survive. There's no reason why that baby should have to die at that age for that mama. This is wrong. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. This is wrong. This is murder. This is, you think back, Pharaoh, what'd he do in Exodus? Hebrew males were killed. What did Herod do? Males under the age of 2 were murdered. Why? Because of power. Why do you think that bill was passed? It was passed because of voting power. New York is already the abortion capital of America. It's going to be even worse. They think that the number of specialists that are doing this, of which the American Board of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, they're going to make a specialty out of abortion specialists. There will be people from other states doing this. This is leading to that. What they do 24 hours before the abortion, they'll dilate the cervix to make it easier to get to. If the baby's less than 22 weeks, they'll kill it. If the baby's beyond 22 weeks, they will inject something they call a feticide into it. They'll poison it. They'll murder it by injecting something. I want you to understand this. Lethal injection is illegal in the state of New York. You can kill 4 people and they ain't going to stick a needle in your arm. But if you're a baby that somebody changed your mind about or somebody don't want, that's all right. We'll hook you up. Tell me any way, shape, or form how this is right. There is no righteousness in that. Somebody's got a tubal pregnancy and is endangering that mother. That's different. That's a sad occurrence. And that baby's not viable. A lady's been raped. That is awful. I've never walked down that road and I cannot throw a stone at that woman. And I'm not going to. A full-term abortion. How many of you know somebody that would love to adopt a baby? How many of you? I do. I know people that would love to have a baby. The adoption system in this country is so messed up that it takes tens of thousands of dollars to do it. And in the state, they made it legal to murder these. I don't give you an idea. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for a lot less than that. This is the righteousness level we have in this country right now. And the people that think this is wrong, we're under attack. We're hateful people. I don't think I'm hateful. I can't make it through Old Yeller without crying. I can't watch Marley and Me other than one time. I love kids. Somehow I'm a warped, hateful person because I think that if you're not going to stick a needle in the arm of a quadruple murderer, you don't need to put one in a baby that's innocent, didn't have a thing in the world to do this. There are other states that are following this. There are other states. Alaska, Vermont, Washington, D.C., there are several more. And this is my own opinion. This is a slippery slope. What's going to be next? You take a DNA sample of that baby, they have a high rate of being autistic. What about then? What if they have Down syndrome? And that decision will eventually, I think, in our lifetime, will be taken out of your hands if it keeps going the way it's going. Then on the other side of that, Like, I take high blood pressure medicine. Maybe I'm taking half a dozen medicines. By the time I get to be 75, who's going to decide? Well, maybe we just need to put old Mark out of his misery. We can plant him out there in the backyard, and that's going to save us on Medicare, and we'll take that Social Security that's left over. And it may sound crazy. It's been done. It has been done. And you think that there are not people that think about that? It is righteousness. This is righteous. This is what we are in short supply of. And this is when you go out into this world and you have that righteousness, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be called a hypocrite. You're going to be called this and that. It's okay. As long as you call it a child of God, it's all right. Between not doing what that world says or not doing what God says, I know which one you're going to be better off. You can't claim to be with God if you're still hanging out with the devil. Remember that for righteousness. And where does our righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. 15, having shod your feet in preparation of the gospel of peace. When Paul writes about shod feet, he's talking about preparedness to do and suffer all that God wills. Readiness for the march as a Christian soldier. Be ready to roll to do what God has planned for us. And I don't mean grab an AK-47 and hit the street. But when you see some that you know is right, that you know is the right thing to do it. It may be you and one other person. Treat them as you would want to be treated. When you're raising your kids, raise them with the Bible. Raise them with heart. Raise them right. Because I got news for you in that schools. And I'm not down in our schools here in Huntington Path or Donald's or anywhere else. It's happening all over the country. These schools get their criteria from a national source, the Department of Education. It is ate up with people that don't believe in God. So we need to be ready. And a peace. Oh, peaceful soul is one of the rarest things in today's world. Mine is like a short circuit. I get it and it goes. I get it and it goes. And I, as a pastor, that's bad for me to say, but I'm going to be honest with you. I get to looking at this news. And why is it so important for us? Peace in our hearts. When do you do your most focused thinking? When the tire's going flat, you got to be at work in 45 minutes, and you just spilled coffee, or when you have peace in your heart. The devil does not want a peaceful soul because that soul is focused. And also, where does the peace of a soul come from? It doesn't come from the world. It comes from Jesus. John 14:27, I give you peace, not as the world gives you. Also, along with the peace, the shield of faith. What does it protect us from? Faith in God, His plan, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Faith in that's all part of a vital defense against evil. I work with a guy. He looks like he should be a supervillain. Oscar is just, he's tall, he's thin, he's got beady eyes and a goatee, and he's an atheist. He tried me on one time a couple years ago. It was funny. First he said I was worshiping the zombie. I said, no, I'm not. I'm worshiping the living Savior. Then he said, well, it don't exist. And I said, okay, so let's review this. We're on this massive rock rotating around in the universe, rotating around the largest nuclear reactor we have ever seen. The sun's gigantic nuclear reactor. We are in a world with a perfect balance of oxygen and nitrogen, so we will not spontaneously combust. We have a balanced system. Food from the smallest of bees up to the largest of elephants. That's coincidence. You're telling me that's coincidence. And he found something else to do. And that's been 2 years. He's not bothered me. I'm going to see him this week, so we'll see. So it'll be all right, though, because I'll just keep with him all day long. And finally, I just told him, I thought, you're not going to make me think that this is by coincidence. I know there's a God that designed this. He's been in my life. He is in my life. This is not coincidence. When Paul wrote about Satan's darts, he was talking about the little attacks that come flying in from every direction. And I want to tell you something. If you have not had many of Satan's fiery darts, say you want to start a ministry, you're going to get more than your share of them. I know Lisa and I, at times we felt like we have a target on our backsides at times. And it's not just us, it's every Christian. What are the darts? Think about temptation. Think about lust. Think about pride, anger. All those things that he uses a person, flips that in, conflict starts. The prick itself from the dart won't kill you. Kind of like an arrow in battle. But what happens to that wound? It gets infected. It gets worse. Those are the effects of the fiery darts. Faith can help deflect those attacks. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's one of the hardest things in the world to do. You're not by yourself if you think it is, because I do. There are times it is hard because I put stuff on the table for God, and now I find myself one hand back on it going out the door. And remember, no, you can't be doing that. But I still find myself doing it. It's an everyday struggle. So if you struggle with faith, it's okay. Pastors can say it. I mean, they might can say it, but I think every pastor struggles with it at times too, because we're human. But the shield of faith, an essential part. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The head's one of the most important parts of the body to be protected during battle, in Paul's time and today. I think the importance of salvation is expressed in this part of the body. It protects the head. Salvation is defined as a redemption of people by God, involving forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God through the atonement of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. That definition, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all used. And they're used in equal importance. They're all an aspect of God. There's an atonement mentioned. The atonement's through Jesus, through his blood. Not for anything he did, but for what we did. God's grace and mercy are expressed through salvation. Without a good helmet of salvation, you could have belt, shoes, breastplate, shields. You still may not be protected. When we're saved and we're redeemed by Jesus to God, our salvation started. Without salvation, none of the other things work like they're supposed to. Without that reconciliation, without that coming to God, the truth and the righteousness, none of it works like it should. Paul uses an image of the sword to represent the Word of God, and it's not by accident. Think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert. He'd gone without food for like 40 days, 40 nights. How did Jesus combat Satan when Satan tried to tempt him? He quoted Scripture. He quoted the Word of God. That's the power. Even when Satan tried to use the Word of God against him, he quoted Scripture. That's the power. And this is the one offensive weapon in the armor of God, is the Word. Satan tries to blur our understanding of God's Word, using people to twist it or try to disprove it. The Bible is never meant to be a purely historical work. The Bible is a work of faith. I believe it. I believe its pages. I believe what it says. There, if someone, though, tries to say, well, okay, we dug this up and this didn't happen, that the Bible was inspired by God. The men that wrote it, the women that wrote it, they were inspired by God. Those pages are accurate. It is a work of faith more than a work of nonfiction. It is a work of faith. And the dates, The days may be a little off, but the words are in it, because walk by faith, not by sight. I'll stand on that one. Prayer and petition. Oh, and one other thing I forgot to mention. What part of the body is not covered? We've talked about the belt. We talked about the breastplate. We talked about the shield, the helmet, sword, the shoes. The back. The back's not covered. Never ever turn your back on your opponent. Never underestimate Satan. Never underestimate his minions. Never underestimate his hatred. Just as important and loved as you are to God, you are that reviled and hated by the devil. Never underestimate your importance for him to try and ruin you and ruin where you're at. Don't turn your back on him. With prayer and petition, you need to talk to somebody and retain to maintain a relationship. We're in a relationship with God, and it's no different. Pray for the tools to fight this battle, for God to be your general. We should be like spiritual Minutemen. Our trials and struggles don't usually start on a schedule. They can happen at the worst time and usually do. Nobody wants to get that call from the doctor. We ain't expecting it. Nobody expects to get laid off from their job. Nobody expects to get broken into. And when Paul talks about being in chains, he's talking about being a servant to Jesus. Paul gives the glory to God and to the Holy Spirit for his words and actions. And God's an active participant in this battle, if we let him be. As I read these last two verses, it occurred to me that I ask for this when I pray every day. I never really made the connection. I asked the Holy Spirit to give me the words to say and the courage to say them. Because the prayers, the messages I give y'all, they don't come from me. I pray for them, and they come from the Holy Spirit. I can't take credit for God's work. And when God's word is used along with faith and salvation, truth and peace and righteousness, and our God's with us, we can face any foe in this life. Whether it is on the headlines, which some people feel so powerless over what they see in the headlines, know how it's changed one family at a time. This is how we help. This is how our part in God's work. One child, one family. You raise your child to be a good man or a good woman, you've done something, especially in this day and time. You let yourself be an example, not by your words, but by your actions. You may affect someone in a positive way if you do that for one person. There was a statistic I read in a class I took last year. It takes like 85 to 86 Christians to bring in a new Christian in church, on average. That's how many that are brought in per new Christian. And if you can help one person, that cup of coffee, that they having a good time, the warning says, to fund the church. But those are all things that you can do. I don't want you to go out here feeling beat down and looking behind every corner. You got the tools. Just remember to use them. Pray, truth. Remember, you're a saved child of God. If you're not saved, we can help in that. I'm going to get everybody to stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the altars will be open and songs will be playing. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, in the midst of this battle. Father, those of us that don't have that helmet of salvation, those of us that have not accepted you as Jesus Christ as our Savior, Father, let us open our hearts. Let us take him in as our Lord and Savior, our Commander, Father, to take that salvation. Father, those of us that need peace, give us peace in our hearts and help us to hang on to it for all that we have, along with truth and righteousness and faith, Father, and help us to grow in knowledge of your word. And to use it as a sword when those people try to attack us, those people they don't understand. And they're unwillingly being used by dark forces. And there are dark forces in this world, Lord, but the only thing that can drive out darkness is light. And there's no brighter light than you in our world. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.